You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Well, good morning again. Just to give you a little bit of background on our passage before you hear it today, it's a passage that has some scholarly intrigue to it. And you know I love that. It's one of those passages that makes up this mysterious missing gospel called Q. It's called Q. Now, just as an update for those who maybe haven't been brought up to speed on how we got the gospels, let me just quickly run through to remind you. We started out with Mark. Mark is the oldest gospel, even though it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The oldest gospel is Mark, probably written in the 70s. So we're probably looking at 40 years after Jesus' life and death when Mark was finally written down. And what we discovered is when we looked at Matthew and at Luke, there are big chunks of Matthew and Luke that are almost verbatim out of Mark. There are a little bit of differences, there are a few bit of changes, but scholars have agreed that that's because Matthew and Luke had a copy of Mark in front of them, and they enhanced the stories, right? And so we got Mark influencing Matthew and Luke. The stories are in different orders. They change some of the emphases to meet their particular theological prejudices, okay? So it's really fun to look through that. Now, one of the things that scholars recognize next is that there were a lot of stories in Matthew and Luke that were almost verbatim, that were clearly from the same source, but we don't have that source. And so what we did was we discovered that there was a missing gospel that hasn't been dug up yet, but scholars were able to reconstruct it, and they have called it Q because in German, the word source is Quelle. And so they took the first word of Quelle and called it Q. So what we have is two earlier gospels that you see influencing both Matthew and Mark. And that's just the way it happened. So for those of you who have heard this before, I hope it's a good review of how important it is to read the gospels and the whole Bible with an idea of their origins. For those of you who haven't heard this before, I'll leave you to decide whether to put me into the category of consumer advocate or antichrist. You can choose. Suffice it to say, this has helped me in my spiritual journey in kind of weighing principles and sayings in a rational way. When you know where things have come from and how they developed and you see how they changed over time, right in front of your face, you can then with more confidence say, just because the Bible says it doesn't mean I have to jump to it. Because you have to see what the context was and where it came from. I don't feel like, even though the Bible says to do it, that bashing in the heads of enemies' babies is the right thing to do. That just doesn't jive with my overall reading of the Bible, even though it's in there. So being on the side of saying that God sides with the poor and the vulnerable, I think that has a little more weight when you look at the overall message of the Bible. What we know is that this passage that we're going to hear today may have as its source the Q gospel, which predates what's in our gospels, predates it by at least one generation. And so what's that saying? If Mark came along in the 70s, then that means that Q may have come along even before that. So it's really exciting because it means that it's even closer to the original action than Mark was. And so give this a listen, and we'll look through this parable, this passage from Quella together.
From Matthew. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these stories that come to us from the origins of the time when we were first coming together as a community of faith. May the Spirit continue to work through these words and in our hearts so that none of us, in hearing them, would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Seems like a pretty simple enough story, doesn't it? Pretty straight ahead. In fact, it seems like a natural when considering object lessons for children's moments. But it doesn't always work out. At one church in particular, they brought in a play pool full of sand up to the front of the church. And they brought in two model houses, one of which was placed right on the sand, and the other was placed on a large flat stone that was sitting on the sand. And the pastor said, "Look and see what happens when the storm hits these houses," and proceeded to use a watering can to pour water on the house on the sand. But no matter what the pastor did, he could not get it to fall over. In fact, it just sank deeper and deeper into the sand until eventually, to make a point, he just had to squash the house. Well, let's see what happens with the house on the rock, sure that this was going to make a great difference. No sooner had he started pouring the water over this house than a puddle formed underneath the house, and it started to float, and it floated right off the rock and fell over into the sand. Oops. The bottom line is that this whole angle is a fundamental misunderstanding of this story. It's not about one person who builds a house out on the beach and another person who builds their house inland on bedrock. Matthew's version might imply that, the one that we just heard, but I think that Luke's version is more helpful. And here you'll see where Matthew and Luke took cue material and they turned out very differently. Here's Luke's version. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. That one is like a man building a house who dug deeply and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood arose, the river burst against the house, but could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and who does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, immediately it fell, and great was the ruin of that house." Same story, right? But really different emphasis, big difference. Both builders started basically on ground level. But the wise one took the time to dig deeply and lay the foundation on rock, down through the earth, down through the sand to find bedrock. The other one just started building right on the surface. Imagine then that these houses were, when they were finished, that they looked exactly the same from the outside. Exactly the same. You can't tell which one has a foundation and which one doesn't. Until a storm comes, no one can tell. So, it's time to set the record straight on this story. The wise person built their house on the sand, right next to the foolish person, right next door. This is the clear conflict between these two tellings. Matthew wrote, a wise man built his house on a rock. Luke says, he dug deep and laid the foundations on a rock. This is a reminder that we generally do not have and cannot claim to have verbatim quotes from Jesus, but summaries of what he said. He may have told this story many times in many different places, and he may have changed it a little here and there to suit his audience. They may have changed in the translation from Aramaic to Greek, or one of the early disciples may have said, I remember that what Jesus said was more like this, and changed it. And just whatever it is that the early community felt was important for them is what was passed down to us. We don't know. But it's not whether Jesus actually said it this way or that that matters. It's that it sounds like Jesus. And we can maybe reconstruct it for modern ears. Mark Heath in Southampton puts it like this. Two families were building houses next door to each other. The foolish family didn't bother to dig foundations. They just built their house, and what do you know? It didn't take too long to build. They even had some spare cash left over to get cable. The wise family took time and spent a lot of their resources digging until they hit rock. Then they laid foundations on top of that. Their house took longer to build, and it cost more. And they had to wait until the next year before they could even save enough to afford to decorate. One day there was a storm. The rain fell and the wind blew, and a nearby river burst its banks. The water came in underneath the walls of the foolish family's house, and it started to sink, and then it collapsed. The wise family just put some sandbags in front of their front door. Their house easily withstood the storm, and they invited the soggy neighbors over to come in for a nice cup of tea. So why did Jesus tell this story? Is it just a simple story about construction techniques? That's the way it's played to children. And worse, the song version plays off of Paul's metaphor about we being living stones and that Christ is the foundation. You've heard the song before with kids, right? The wise man built his house upon a rock. The wise man built his house upon a rock. Right? You got that right? Right? And the third verse is, so build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build, equating Jesus with being the foundation. That's what I think most people assume. But it's not limited to children's songs either. People often ask me why we seldom sing the traditional words to old hymns. And they get cranky about it. And here I'll tell you what I tell them. It's for one reason. Because when it comes to the traditional words in many of these hymns, their theology sucks. And if you look, you notice we sang a hymn at the beginning of this service that was to the tune of the church's one foundation, right? Here are the words. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. We are his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought us that we might ever be his living servant people by his own death set free. But that's not what our story says today. Our traditional theology has morphed the meaning of today's parable into this imperial kind of message of victory over people who don't get it. If you are a Christian, having built your house, your life, on Jesus, then you will survive, right? But any other way of thinking is going to end in ruin. Now look, I don't know how to make this any clearer. Jesus never says that he is the foundation or the rock on which to build. I hate to break it to you, but ironically, that idea is built on sand. What Jesus does say clearly in our passage today is that the foundation is doing the things that he called us to do. That is the foundation. That's why we sang the words today by George Stewart instead of the traditional words to the church's one foundation, because the new words are more biblical than the ones you grew up with. And they look like this. When Jesus spoke of duty, it was to do God's will, to love and show compassion, to exercise goodwill. If now we follow Jesus, our duty is the same. To keep this love still growing will be our constant aim. It's not about believing the right stuff. It's about doing what Jesus asked us to do. And look at the context of our parable. If you look back a couple of chapters, what do you have? The Sermon on the Mount. The gospel writer intentionally put this story as a wrap-up of the Sermon on the Mount. And what is Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount? How to live. Not calling the non-religious people of his day to become better people, to become religious. He was calling the religious people to have their hearts changed. Jesus said, have you heard about do not murder? Have you heard that one? And people go, oh, yeah, that's a good one. I like that one. Let's keep that one. And Jesus said, but I ask you, what is your attitude in your heart? Do you hate your brother or sister? What is your attitude towards other people? Do you hate your enemy? Are you suspicious of them? If you're my follower, you will love your enemy. People must have said, is this guy nuts? I think people still, to a certain degree, say that. Love your enemy, Jesus? What? Must be nuts. He must be naive. Doesn't the Bible say it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Kill those murderers, and it will deter anyone else from killing anyone. And so sorry that we go after terrorists, that when we go after terrorists, so many innocent civilians get killed. Particularly children. If you look at the numbers that are easily available online of the number of innocent children that are killed in our attacks by drones in order to attack terrorists, then you have to ask yourself, what are we doing? You might say it's the price we pay to show how much we abhor randomly killing innocent people. It's just collateral damage. Jesus would love that. How about money? But not what you would do with it, but what is your attitude towards it? Do you love your money? Because guess what? Jesus says you can't love money and God. Period. People who are living in the kingdom life are not worrying about material possessions and comfort, but figuring out how to use every one of their resources that they possibly can to transform the world. It's not a question of how much you have or how much you give. Those are totally superficial. Jesus was asking people to consider how much they are transforming the world. That's the measure. Jesus was looking for something deeper than just this external keeping the rules. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but our country is headed towards an election. Anybody notice that? And it seems like one of the questions that you can boil the whole thing down to is, how do we use our collective resources, right? As a country, as a people. And as Christians, I'd like to think that we would be asking the same questions that Jesus would ask of our candidates. Jim Wallace of Sojourners put it pretty succinctly. He said, our country is in the midst of a clash between two competing moral visions, between those who believe in the common good and those who believe individual good is the only good. It is a moral imperative that people of faith and conscience fight on the side of the most vulnerable. Can we agree that defending the most vulnerable in our society is foundational for Christians? We are all bombarded by opinions and ideas and advice in newspapers, magazines, cable TV, emails, all over the internet. And what I've been doing is trying to put it all through a lens of what Jesus' priorities would be. How would this or that decision affect the most vulnerable in our society? Period. Ask that question. Jesus affirmed the Jewish tradition of caring for the outcast, the widow, the stranger, the poor. How are we doing on that? From our own lives to our lives as a country, together. Jesus said, "I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. Love your enemies, seek peace, practice mercy, defend the poor, even if it means doing so at great cost to your own life." Jesus is pretty impatient in this passage and asks, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do?" As our kids leave this morning for Sierra Service Project, I'm thinking about their theme that they'll be studying in devotionals and conversations when they're not out actually doing work. And their theme passage for this week is our passage for this morning. And it is, set your foundations. Set your foundations. They will explore the importance of developing a durable base for all they do in life. Which gives us our stream of thought for today. SSP wants all volunteers to stand on the foundation of knowing we are loved and welcomed, so we can then freely love others. Because that's the only way we will ever have the wherewithal to love others. To start off on the foundation of knowing that we are loved and welcomed. A few years back, I had the privilege of visiting a friend in prison. He was doing time in Florence for a DUI, but it all stems from his descent from an OxyContin abuse to heroin addiction and totally screwing up his life. And lo and behold, here is this young man whose challenges have made him wise beyond his years, who ended up having achieved sobriety for 2 years before his sentence actually kicked in and he had to go to prison. But in the meantime, he had started multiple Narcotics Anonymous groups and helped other people get sober. And he told me, "I really had put my faith in the short-term thrill. I didn't see how important it was to get grounded in priorities that would help me achieve my potential and make a real difference." He said he got taunted by other inmates every time he went to an AA meeting, which he went to every day. And he said, "You know what? They just don't get it. They don't get it. They're going to get out of here, and they're going to end up right back here." I told him, "Preach it, brother." He was setting a foundation that still, years later, is still making him strong in every challenge that he faces in his life. And he's doing things now that back then we could have only ever dreamed of. People have this really dangerous and shallow idea that religion needs to be simple. It's a quick fix. and it's not. The foolish builder wanted everything quick and easy and ended up with an easily undermined and superficial place to call home. He rushed it. A quick fix will only obscure what really needs to be done in the long haul. In the end, it's about digging deep to find our foundation in the hard work of kingdom building, of doing what Jesus called us to do. And it's not easy, but we're called to pursue it with our whole being. When we stand on the foundation of knowing that we are loved and welcome, we are liberated to love others. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.